All right, we are looking at Judges chapter 6, verses 1 through 16. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and with their tents. They would come up like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted. So they laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in the land in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Did I not send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." This is the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word, which gives us your truth and gives us power. I pray, Father, that you would teach us this morning from your word. I thank you for the display of a man's weakness and a whole nation's weakness and of your strength here in Judges, but particularly here in Judges 6. I pray that that we would hear your voice today and that it would change our hearts. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as was said, my name is Lee Wright. I am the RUF campus minister at UTSA. RUF stands for Reformed University Fellowship. I'm a teaching elder. I'm a pastor in the Presbyterian Church in America, which is a very similar, it's actually a sister denomination of your church. And so I've gotten to know Nathan over the past nearly year that I've been here. And so it's been a gift to come. On occasion, I've come more in the evening services, so I think this is maybe the first time that I've come in a morning service this year. So it's a pleasure to be with you guys this morning, and I wanted to bring this text to you. I've preached a couple of sermons in Judges, and I just love the story of Gideon, in part because I think it's a story that a lot of us resonate with. Because a lot of us have stories where we are not as weak. We maybe feel downcast or we're counted out and have seen success or have done things well beyond what could have been imagined. And maybe that's not your story, but you're probably drawn to stories like that. One of my favorite movies growing up was Rudy. If you've heard of that movie, it's a story of Rudy Rudiger. I'm probably mispronouncing that in some way, who was a Notre Dame football player. This little guy, shorter than me, but just a heart of gold, and decided to go out for the Notre Dame football team and ended up making the team. And to spoil the story for you, which you can look up on Wikipedia, he ends up playing in a game and has a tackle, and then is one of the few people to be carried off the field at Notre Dame Stadium. It's a pretty amazing story of someone that came from a very middle-class background, a very working-class background around steel and around industry, to then really get to see his dreams come true. When I was a college student, he actually came to our university, and it was like seeing someone that had done something that I really longed to do. And so the story of Rudy, and you could probably think of countless stories of artists, of politicians, of people who have been very, very successful but were counted out. And in some ways, I think that we view the story of Gideon like this. This man who we find out is from the least of the clans of Manasseh, which is the least of the clans of Israel. But the story of Gideon is actually like this. It is that though he is weak, the Lord was strong. The Lord was strong to use this man. So Gideon's story is making a weak man strong because of the Lord's work in his life. And so we're going to look at this very, very in depth today. And really the thing that we see in Gideon is something that we all experience, which is fear. We can be very fearful people, very anxious people, people who are afraid of what could happen. This is a text and a story that I love to bring to students because they have this perception of what Christianity should be, or even their life should be, and that it should be dominated by strength and by power and by knowing what you're supposed to do. And we see in this picture fear permeating and weakness permeating, and the Lord meeting his people in that fear and in that weakness. So we're going to see the fearful people of the Lord, and then we're going to see the fearful hero in Gideon himself. And so in Judges, we see a four-part cycle in most all of the stories, and we see it here as well. And for Judges 6, and actually this is an invitation to come tonight because I'm going to be preaching from Judges 7, so we'll kind of see this fourth part of the story tonight. But in Judges, we see a pattern, this four-part pattern. The people are disobedient to God. We see it in verse 1. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. That gives you a picture that they were idolatrous, and we find that out later in this text, and that they were running after something that was not God. And so then God allows them to be overtaken by a warring army. The second part of verse 1 said that, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian for 7 years. For 7 years they served the Midianites. And we see that their life as subjects to Midian was awful. Because of Midian, this is picking up in verse 2, the people of Israel made for themselves dens that are in the mountains and the caves for the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel and no sheep or ox or donkey. What were they doing? The people, the Midianites and the Amalekites, were stripping the land. They would plant a seed and they would take it up. They would have some wheat or something that they could eat from, and the Amalekites and the Midianites would literally take it away from them. They were ruthless, for they would come up against their livestock in the tents. This is verse 5. They would come up like locusts in number. This is getting an image of the Exodus, of the awfulness of one of those plagues. Both they and their camels could not be counted, and they laid waste to the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. The people of God were made to feel low. They were starving, most likely. They were struggling. And if we look back at verse 2, they are hiding in the mountains. I'm not sure if you remember when I came 2 weeks ago for the evening service talking about the Canaanites and how ruthless they were, of how they would come through in these chariots and would intimidate and scare and would probably sometimes kill the people of God. Well, the Midianites are so vicious that they have actually scattered God's people away from their homes. They can't even find comfort to hide in their homes. They're actually up in the mountains in caves. That is how afraid God's people are. This is ruthless. And so this judges cycle is brutal. But we hear in verse 6 in that second part, and the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. The people recognized that they needed help from the Lord, that they could not just look to their own selves for help. And I love what the Heidelberg Catechism does, which is one of the Reformed catechisms, with this idea of where do we find our hope, our comforts from. The question and answer goes this way: what is your only comfort in life and death? The answer is this, that I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has paid for all my sins with his precious blood. He has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of the Father in heaven, because all things must work together for my salvation, because I belong to him. Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. We often want to look at how we can help fix and determine our own situations, typically physically. We want to know how we can fix things, how we can make things better. But also, and particularly with the population of students that I work with, emotionally, psychologically, to put yourself in a comfortable situation. And the Heidelberg Catechism is saying that your only hope, your only comfort is in Jesus Christ. That is where you are made whole. That is how you can be made whole. And so in a strange way, the Lord wants us to look not at our own abilities or our system to make us better, but to wholly and fully trust in Jesus alone. This actually enables us, it actually encourages us to be less prideful. It encourages us to be more forgiving of others, and also just to provide grace to others. One of the things that a lot of non-Christians loathe about Christians is our pridefulness, that we think that we're better than others. And yet, we have to be honest that there have been scandals of public leaders, even this year, who are Christian, who have fallen in very public ways. It happens to all of us. And Christianity, we are not trying to produce some kind of utopian world. We only long for when Christ will return, because that is the only true time where all things will be made new. I read a book recently. It's an old book from the 1930s called Brave New World by Aldous Huxley. He was a British author. He was living in Los Angeles when he wrote this novel. And Los Angeles at that time was just this place of unending possibilities. Hollywood was just starting. Everything looked sparkling and fresh and new, like it was, like it had all the potential. And he writes this book wanting people to recognize that what they're longing for is just not possible, this utopia that they're longing for. And so in this place, he puts two things in full view, that the easy access to a novel antidepressant, Soma, is something that these people wanted and desired. And also the ability to have pleasure anytime you want it. So with those two things in picture, the result, as you might imagine, was totally chaotic. But not because there was fighting, because everyone was mechanical. And their lives were completely stripped of anything that had any kind of real pleasure or any kind of enjoyment. There was no suffering. There was no struggle. And so they were forced to be just okay all the time. Just a very boring existence. And in this book, you see that there are those that are saying, we actually need to live outside of this robotic, boring existence. And I give you this example because there's a hope in the Christian story that we are to be engaged, to be emotive even, and to have a true experience of life that shows the mess and shows that we're part of the mess, but also shows that Jesus came for that messy people and for this messy world. It's ugly, but it is true. The second part, I want us to look at the two things that are raised up in this passage to ask, what is God's response? So after the people cry out to the Lord, in verse 8 it says, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel, and he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the hand of slavery, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. Remember, these people are facing incredible tyranny. They've been driven from their houses. They're in caves, essentially. They're hiding out. And God provides a sermon to them. I love what the commentator Ralph Davis, he says, it would be like, and just imagine this, a stranded motorist calling for help, receiving a philosopher rather than a mechanic. It just doesn't seem to fit. Why would someone come and present a sermon rather than provide real help? And we see that God sends a sermon in order to drive the people away from themselves and their own self-protection and into the loving hand of our Lord God. He repeats what he said earlier, you shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. And moving along, we see the second picture of the fearful man. The angel of the Lord appears to this man named Gideon, and he is the judge in this story, in this narrative with the Midianite people. And he's found, what it says, beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And so in other words, he's actually found some wheat that's usable, and he's hiding in order to create something usable so that he and his family can eat. He's hiding from the Midianites and making wheat so that he can eat. And so he's industrious, but he is also incredibly afraid. And so God calls this fearful man, this weak man, to lead his army. If you know anything about this story, it is going to be an incredible undertaking to lead this army. And we see the angel of the Lord sitting with Gideon, encouraging him that he is the one who is to lead this army. Although he is doubtful, he even said, he is even confounded, like, why didn't God show up earlier? Where was he with this? God calls him, as it says in verse 13, as the weakest. He says, behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. We see this all throughout the biblical narrative. Think of David. He wasn't even considered to be in Jesse's household as one of the sons who would help lead up Israel. He was off shepherding sheep. He was off tending to the things that the older sons would not do. This is a picture of what God does. He uses weakness. He uses weak people for his glory. And yet we live in a society that is dictated by people wanting to be strong, and weakness not being made to be a benefit. I want to give you this picture of how weakness can be made strong. There's a man named Henry Nouwen. He has now passed away. Great writer and academic. He was rocketing his way up the charts, was bound for an incredible position at a highly esteemed university as a Christian, as a theologian. And in this time, he was feeling incredibly spent. He was in his 40s and really needed to take a break. And so he went to seek his friend named Jean, who had a ministry to those who were physically and mentally incapacitated. In this place, we are talking about people who are unable to speak for themselves, often cannot perform any daily functions on their own. So forget about them having a schedule or knowing when to eat. Just the typical things that we have as part of our daily rhythm. And there are only special places for people like this, people that are set apart to serve them. And in this ministry, Nouwen saw the love of Jesus in ways that he had never seen before. His faith was reinvigorated because what he saw was that God cared for the weak and the wounded and those who literally couldn't take care of themselves, even to use the bathroom. He saw a God that cared for the weak, for the lowest, for those who society would even call utterly worthless, would wonder if they should even be alive. And he saw the praises of a mentally ill person who was singing in whatever way he or she could. He saw a quadriplegic that was an incredible benefit. And I bring this to you in order for you to know that God sees us. He sees our brokenness. He sees our weakness. He knows that we're not strong. He is effectively crying out to us that we don't need to clean ourselves up or be made to look strong or to look good, but he really knows our hearts in deep ways. He knows our struggles. He knows our hate for one another. He knows the doubts that we may have. Even though we may not express it like Gideon, he knows that we doubt him. And yet, Gideon helps us come to Jesus, to his gentle and lowly state, knowing that he is sitting with us. He wants to hear our pain. He wants to be in our mess. Our weakness is also a means for us to have a true need for God. When we see our inefficiency, we can begin to trust him more. Maybe you are a person who works really hard and pushes yourself and desires to show how you know worthy you are, maybe because of some part of your life. I know for a lot of college students, they want to work these insane 20-hour days where they have their part-time job and they're working really hard and then they're studying and they're doing everything and they're balancing it all and they want to show off how great they are. God does not care for that because he knows us deeply. God delights in our mess. 1 Corinthians 1, which was read earlier, reads that God shows us that his strength is made visible through our weakness. It does not matter what our pedigree is, who we come from. And so lastly, where is God strong here? I want to look at the end of Judges chapter 6, verses 36 and 38 to show you. And it says this, then Gideon said to God, I will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. Behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, and you have, as you have said. And it was so. When he rose early next morning, he squeezed out the fleece. He wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. Gideon was still unsure if God was going to be faithful to him. Gideon was still doubting. And yet God is faithful. He tests him. God supplies a supernatural phenomenon of providing no dew around except on this fleece where he could wring out the water. This is God showing up to show him that he controls all things. There's a beautifully interesting connection between Gideon and Moses, and really like much of the way that he shows up to God's people in the Bible. But more than that, it actually points us further to Jesus. It points us to Jesus to say that Jesus, when he was on, when he was struggling in Gethsemane, he said, "Take this cup from me, and yet your will be done." Jesus was faithful in that because he knew that he needed to take on our weakness, to take on our flesh as well, to come to this world, to be made man, to bear our sin, to die a cursed, awful, horrendous death on the cross, and to be raised, and to ascend on high, and to be sitting and interceding on our behalf, so that we don't need judges any longer, so that we don't need to feel like we need heroes even. We have the best hero. Jesus is the best hero by doing almost exactly opposite of what we would expect. Not slaying the Roman guards or the world or the devil, but taking it and dying on our behalf. And in that weakness, he was strong. In that weakness, we can have true hope and true comfort in this life. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we thank you for this story of Gideon. I pray that we would see it as you using a weak man to be strong. I thank you for being faithful to us this morning and showing us your word. I pray that you would use it in our hearts even now. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.